I enjoy being here with you and sharing with you some of the things that the Lord has given to us from His Word. Now, I know that because of what I am, I cause a lot of people problems. I know that. Some people avoid shaking my hand. They think I'm going to read their mind. I can't read minds. And I've asked the Lord not to tell me about your life. I have purposely asked Him for that. So the Lord's not going to reveal any of your deep secrets to me, right? I don't need to know them. The Word of God is our answer to life. I'm surprised I didn't get an amen out of that. Y'all think we need to look somewhere else?
No.
This book has the answer to every problem of life. God is able to heal the body. He's able to heal the spirit. And He's able to heal the soul, the emotions, the will, and the intellect of man. God can heal it, but God is a specific God. You don't ask God for things in generalities and expect God to answer it. You need a healing. You have to be direct and specific about what you ask for. The subject I was asked to talk about today was that love is letting go of fear. And I thought about that topic a lot and began to study the Word of God, but I already had an understanding of this topic, but it's really a misnomenclature here. The problem is not fear. Fear is a natural product of man, just as anger is, and God made them. There's a reason for fear. And that's what I want to talk about today. To talk about fear, we have to talk about love. In 1 Timothy, the first chapter and the fifth verse, Paul said, "Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and faith unfeigned." The termination or the ending point of the commandment is love, charity. Love completed the law. What the law was missing and the law could not do, love did. Love was not only the fulfillment of the law, but it concluded. It is the ending point. The word end is a termination point, the point at which something comes to an end. Love is the ending point of the law. Now, doesn't that sound strange? Love was what fulfilled the law, but it was. Why? Because love is the greatest goal that you and I can ever reach in life. Because it is the very nature of God. God is love. Our ability to love is not necessarily a natural phenomena that develops in our life. We have to learn how to do it. When an infant is born, and mom and dad takes that infant home from the hospital to be at their house, and they begin to raise the child, did anybody send home an instruction manual? Is there an instruction manual? Why is there not? I mean, if children are so important and learning about life is so important, why didn't God give us a manual on how to do it? Because we're unique. And one manual wouldn't fit all of us. He gave us a guideline in the Word of God, but there is no concise, clear-cut manual on doing it. He wanted us to learn how, to discover how. He wanted us to become educated in the knowledge of what we are doing. Life is an educational process. You will never complete your education. It's learning every day. The end of the commandment is love. Notice, it's out of a pure heart, a good conscience, and unfeigned faith. A pure heart is one that has not been defiled or polluted. We live in a world that pollutes everything that's around. We have been affected by our society. You don't believe me, you just watch people drive. I travel throughout the United States. I have been to several foreign countries. And I observe people. I can't read their mind, but I can read your behavior. See, for every human emotion, there is a physical demonstration of that emotion. If you get angry, the dog knows. He runs and hides. You demonstrate it. There is a visible expression. One of the first things they teach us to look at and to watch is what's called affect. The person's expression, their body language, how they sit, how they carry themselves. What you don't talk about and what you don't address, you act out. And it comes out in your actions. You demonstrate what's in your heart. Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Your heart picture is what you will become. It will demonstrate itself in your life. It will become part of your action. The end of the commandment is love out of a pure heart. Our society teaches us not to be pure. I've been in the little cities where everybody takes their time getting places. Everybody's courteous. I was with a pastor a few months ago, and he picked me up at the airport. We were going to his church, and we were stopped at a red light, and someone behind us honked the horn. And he sat there for a long moment, and I watched the cars in front of us leave, and he sat there for 15 extra seconds. And as we pulled off, he said, you know, there was a van behind me that I thought might have been one of my saints. If it hadn't have been, I'd have probably sat here through that red light. I said, why? He said, that was the rudest insult you could have ever done to a person in this town, is to honk your horn at them at a red light. Well, I live in a city that they honk horns all the time. I live in a city in which, if you don't look out for yourself, you'll probably get run over. People cut you off. You know, we've had shootings on our freeways just because someone cut someone off. See, our society has polluted us. Churches of Revelations, if you study them carefully, you will find out that history tells us that the characteristics that God described in His message to the churches were actually characteristics of the cities that those churches were living in at that time. The longer we're in our world, the more we act like it. We take on its character. We demonstrate what we see or what we are affected by. If we don't continually work on our lives, we will become saturated with all of the trash that's around us, and it will affect our lives, and we will start acting like the environment we are in. Perfect love, or love that ends the commandment, is out of a pure heart and a good conscience. And I'm going to spend a moment here today, because I think it's necessary. I have found in the last 8 years of practicing, I have counseled over 7,000 people. Less than 50 of them were not United Pentecostal. So the large majority of the people I talk to are Pentecostals. You know what I'm finding? I'm finding we've lost our value system. I'm finding we're not afraid of sin anymore. I'm finding that people don't think it's wrong to do certain things. And I'm not talking about Six Flags and those kind of activities, all right? I'll be direct and to the point. My wife tells me I'm brutal. But there's not enough time to beat around the bush about some of these issues. Okay? I have probably counseled over 100 couples before marriage. I would guess that 90% of them have already been involved in a premarital relationship. What happened to values? What happened to controlling flesh? I've counseled over 2,000 singles. Guess what? It's a bigger problem there than it is anywhere. Paul said in the Corinthian letter, 1 Corinthians the 6th chapter, he who joins himself to a harlot is one with her. Word joined means to be welded or glued together. It's the same word Jesus used of a man and woman shall leave father and mother and join themselves. It's marriage. You see, when you get involved with someone in a sexual relationship, their spirit becomes attached to yours. When you get out of that relationship, you tear that apart. You ever glued two pieces of wood together and broke them apart? Guess what happens? There's not an even break. You wind up with splinters off of one piece on the other and splinters off of that one on the other. You wind up with a spirit attached to your life. And it's not an evil spirit, it's a human spirit. And every time that happens, you get another one attached and another one attached. And you're not only living your life and portraying your characteristics, you start acting like them. This book is right. Okay, let's don't dilute it. It has the answer. Purity is important. A good conscience is the only way you will ever know what love is. Then he talked about unfeigned faith. Greek word is anhypokritos. The Greek language, if you want to mean the opposite of something and the word doesn't exist, you can make it very easily. You simply put either the letter alpha in front of it or the letter alpha nu if it begins with a vowel. On hypokritos means the opposite of hypokritos. Hypokritos is the root that we get our word hypocrite from. Means to act a role, to wear a mask, or to play a part. Do you know you can fake faith? Pure love, correct love, has no mask. It's real. But I know that in our world we live in today that most of us have learned to put a mask on. You know, people taught it to us a long time ago. You don't show your emotions. Someone wounds you in life, you don't let anybody know. You know, guys were taught, you got to be tough. someone injures you, you don't cry, man. You don't show your emotions. So we put masks on. And we're not real. I know who I am talking to today. And I'm not on the wrong subject, okay? I also know that because of where you are, that it is very easy for you to wear a mask. I could talk about hurts, and we did that last year, and I saw the reaction. God did a lot of healing. God can still do that today. God gave us the ingredients for a happy, fulfilled life. And we should be happy. And we should have joy. And it shouldn't be something we have to think up. It shouldn't be something we have to make. It should be part of our life. The kingdom of God is not meat and drink, is it? But it's what? Righteousness, peace, and where? How many of you have the Holy Ghost? That means we have the ingredients for peace, righteousness, and joy. Do we not? Why is depression such a major problem in our society? Because we're not honest. We don't accept the responsibility for anything. It's always somebody else's fault. We've learned to blame. Actually, we didn't just learn that. That started a long, long, long time ago. The blame game started in the garden. Hey, Adam, where you at? Well, you know that woman you made? Well, Eve, well, you know that serpent, the devil? No one there accepted responsibility for their behavior. And no one does today. Hey, the devil hasn't made you do one thing. Nobody's twisted your arm to be bad. Furthermore, you don't need the devil to be bad. You can do it by yourself. We know how to do it. But we love to blame the devil. Our God. Now, I talked with a pastor last night before I came. And he had just had a family of his church came and informed him they were leaving. And you know what they said? The reason for leaving was we prayed about it and it's the will of God. The will of God. See, we either blame God or the devil. It's either the will of God, and that lets us off the hook, or the devil made me do it. Now, nobody made you do anything. You did it because you wanted to. The human will is so powerful, God had trouble controlling it. You don't believe me? Have you ever thought about the garden experience? When Jesus went to the garden to pray, who was Jesus Christ? Was He not God in flesh? Did He conquer that human will the first time He went and prayed? Did He conquer it the second time? Third time, He finally came back and said, it's finished. I conquered. I paid the price. If it took God three times to conquer human will, do you think you're going to conquer it in one trip? We have to be honest. We have to look at the issues correctly. We have to understand what the issues are. To solve a problem, the first thing you have to do is to identify what it is. If I was coming to your house to visit you and I got lost and I call you and tell you I'm lost, I need directions. What's your first question? But I'm lost. I don't know where I'm at. But that's the right question. Tells us a lot of things about life. Number one, we're never lost. Someone knows where I'm at. If I will just humble myself enough to accept the fact that I missed it. But we're so arrogant and egotistical, we'll never admit we're lost. We'll drive 3 hours around the same street, the same block, looking at the same houses before we will ever admit we're lost. Number two is I need somebody else to help me in life. Number three, I will never fix anything until I find out where I'm at. The purpose of these sessions is to identify the street corner you're standing on. And I know that that's uncomfortable because it makes you vulnerable. The reason we build walls around us is because we don't want to be vulnerable. There are three principles that build a relationship. Those principles are the ability to talk, the ability to trust, and the ability to touch. God didn't give any of us the ability to read each other's minds. Okay. None of us have that ability. I can't read your mind, you can't read mine. God didn't intend for it to be that way. He didn't intend for us to be able to figure out what someone else was thinking. That wasn't His plan. God's design was for you and I to be able to relate. We would have to have a tool to build relationships on, and that's the ability to communicate. And communication is the tool that develops relationships. If I can talk to you and I can communicate, I will learn to trust you. You can't trust someone you don't talk to. When's the last time you walked into a room and told everybody in there your deepest secret? Don't happen that way, does it? You don't tell people the secrets of life until you can trust them with your life. But we live in a world that has caused a lot of us to become so self-centered and we've turned inward because of the wounds, the hurts, and the pains of life. You see, if you can talk, you'll trust. The more you talk, the more you trust. The more you talk, the more you trust. The more you talk, the more you trust. And finally, you will touch. And I mean appropriately. Okay? Your friends that are your true friends, there is, when they really become a friend, there is a visible demonstration of friendship. It's a pat on the back. It's a hug around the neck. It's a handshake. There's a touch involved. The largest organ of the human body is skin. Okay. There are 2 billion nerve endings in this human body. 2 million in each fingertip. God made us touch to feel. But you won't touch somebody you don't trust. You won't even shake their hand. You won't even get close to them. God made you to survive. And the survival instincts He put into you protect your life. When you can't trust, God has given you a survival tool that goes in its place called suspicion. I can't read your mind. I don't know what you're thinking. If you won't talk to me, then I'm going to become suspicious of your actions. Why do you do that? What is she after now? There has to be an ulterior motive involved in this, or she wouldn't be doing this. She didn't treat me like this yesterday. Now all of a sudden she's kind to me. Something's wrong. And we start becoming suspicious of actions, of what people are doing. And our suspicion produces a fruit. And that fruit is called fear. I'm going to drive this one home. You will never be afraid. Listen to me. There will never be fear in your life without you first being suspicious. Fear is impossible without suspicion. There is no fear when there is no suspicion. So when I hear people saying they are afraid, I immediately know the root problem is they don't trust. If you're afraid of the dark, you don't trust. If you're afraid of your neighbor, you don't trust. If you're afraid of your parents, you don't trust. If you're afraid of your brother or sister, you don't trust. If there is 1 ounce of fear in your life, then the real problem is trust. And you have allowed suspicion to become part of your very fiber, and you're suspicious of everything. And this goes even past that. If you ever lose your trust for other human beings, you will lose your trust for yourself. Once you lose trust and suspicion starts becoming part of your nature and your character, then you're going to lose your trust for who you are, and you'll doubt your judgments, your decisions. You won't trust yourself. And you get caught up in this vicious circle that gets faster and faster, and you will literally become paranoid. Let me show you how much fear there is in our world. You ever stand at the checkout line at the grocery store and watch people? I don't know if they've done it in your areas that you live, but in my city, they've taken price tags off of items. They no longer stamp the item with how much it costs. The cost is printed on a little piece of plastic right in front of the item on the shelf, and that little barcode is how they determine the price. Now you watch people at checkout counter, and as they ring that barcode, they're watching the price. They're checking it out to make sure that the price that and I see them all that, wait a minute, that wasn't what was posted back there. They go home and take their groceries and set them on the counter, and then they start taking them out one at a time and going down their list because it prints out all the items and makes sure they're all in the bag. We've gone past fear to the point that we've become paranoid. Everybody's out to get us. Nobody's doing it. And guess what? If that ever happens in your physical relationship with people in this world, you'll turn it to God as well. Okay? Do you know why we don't see as many miracles in our world as God would like to demonstrate? Because we're suspicious of God. You live close enough to human beings to know their lives, and you see some of your friends, you know where they've been, and you know what they've done, and you've seen their lives, and you watched their character, and you know the flaws. You go to church, and you are watching, and all of a sudden this person you know that has a few flaws starts getting a blessing. Okay. And then you start checking God out. Now, wait a minute, God. Have you forgot? And you start reminding God of all that you've seen. You see, we come into God's presence with our little list out, and we won't keep God in line. We are suspicious of everything that's around us. We are afraid. We live in a society that is ruled by fear. You don't believe it? How many of you have an insurance policy? How many of you have a cancer insurance policy? Why do you have it? Did you get it because you thought that, well, that'd be a good thing to have? Or did somebody start quoting you all these statistics? One out of three families in America is going to wind up with cancer. Fear seized your heart, didn't it? You responded out of fear, did you not? Hello? You know, I understand the Apostle Paul a lot. I can identify with him. I haven't caused a riot yet, but I've had an awful lot of people mad at me. It's amazing. When I start talking about these kind of subjects and I start dealing with where the real issue is, people get mad. They get angry. We don't want no one taking our defenses away. We don't like being vulnerable. We don't like being exposed. And so if someone starts talking about where the real issues of life is at, we don't want to deal with it. You know, there is one and only one root problem to every problem in life. I will say that again, and I want you to understand what I'm saying. There is one and only one root problem to every problem in life. You know what that one problem is? One root? Unforgiveness. You will never heal from anything until you first forgive. And I'll get to that in a moment. I'm jumping all over my notes. I realize that. You're trying to figure out where I'm at. When we lose our ability to trust others, we will have a very difficult time trusting God. Why does it work that way? Why is it hard to trust God if you don't trust others? Why? Why can't we learn to trust one group of people and not trust another? Well, the reason that we have problems trusting God is because if we can't trust someone we can see, how are we going to trust someone we can't see? The Bible talks about it. It addresses the fact. Jesus was asked, what is the great commandment? What did he say? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, and mind. This is the first and great commandment. The second is likened to the first. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On this hangs all of the law and the prophets. Jesus said the whole law was based on love. Love God, love neighbor. Who's in the middle? I am. You know what? If I don't like me, I can't love God and I can't love my neighbor. I can't even keep the law. To be able to love others, you've got to like who you are. You've got to be comfortable with you. Scripture says in Proverbs 22, we equate this to Jesus. I hear people saying this all the time. That Jesus said, out of the abundance are that, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Solomon said it. Jesus did. It's in Proverbs 23rd chapter and 7th verse. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh is what Jesus said. But as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Your heart pictures what you'll become. If you don't trust, you're going to become a person who's paranoid. It's imperative we learn to trust each other. We're not an island. We can't live alone. You need each other. We need to learn to trust one another. That's hard to do when you've been hurt and wounded by life. Okay. But if you don't learn to trust, and you don't learn to reach out, and you turn inward, you won't trust yourself, and then eventually you will worship yourself. I can prove that one to you as well. Colossians 3rd chapter and the 5th verse. Paul says there are some things that we mortify. The word mortify means to put to death, kill, destroy, assassinate, execute, mortify your members which are in the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Covetousness means wanting more, desiring more, and taking more. That's selfish self-centeredness. Paul said selfishness is idol worship. You're your own God. He said, kill it. If you ever start worshiping flesh, you know, let me show you what happens when you start losing your ability to trust God. When you quit trusting God and you start trusting, or you turn inward and you think you got to protect yourself, then you're going to start thinking, well, you know, God, He didn't protect me. God didn't love me. God let this person do horrible things to me. God must not love me, or He would have kept this from happening. Therefore, there must be something wrong with God. There's nothing wrong with God. God has never changed. He will never change. If I am afraid and I have fear in my life, then I am suspicious. There is no way you can be afraid or have fear without first being suspicious. You can cast the spirit of fear out all you want to, but guess what? It'll come right back. You know what happens when you cast out fear? It returns. All you did was take the fruit off the tree. You didn't cut the tree down. That tree's going to keep bearing fruit, and fear will return. You'll cast it out again. It'll return. You'll cast it out again. It's going to keep bearing fruit until you cut the tree down. It is only a fruit. The real problem is suspicion. If you want to cast something out, get rid of suspicion, then fear will leave. Become open. Trust people. You know, to trust someone requires a risk. For you to trust someone, takes the risk of being hurt. For you to allow someone to get close to you, you have to give them the right of failure. For someone to become your best of friend, you've got to give them the right to make mistakes. You've got to give them the right to hurt you. You've got to give them the right to let you down. You've got to give them the right to disappoint you. If someone close to you has wounded you or hurt you in life, for you to forgive them and to trust them again, you've got to give them the right to do it again, just like they did the first time. We have problems with that, don't we? Let me show you why. Let's talk about that a moment. Now I'll give you all the bad stuff. Let's talk about the good stuff. Jesus was with His disciples in the upper room. He had told them about what was fixing to happen. He had finally got it across to them. He was going to a cross. He'd been telling them 3 years he was going to die, and they never did believe him. Now we're now in an upper room. He had had the supper with them, and he had finally convinced them that he was fixing to go to a cross. And their world fell apart. Their lives were seized with panic and fear. And in John 14 chapter and the first verse, he says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." The word trouble means to be seized with fear, terror, or panic. You have a gland up here at the base of your brain called the adrenal gland. And it produces two chemicals. One's called adrenaline, the other one's called noradrenaline. Adrenaline is called the fight or flight hormone. When it starts being produced, you're either going to fight or run, one of the two. When you get an adrenaline rush and adrenaline hits the body, you get a high. It causes the blood veins to dilate, they get bigger, the muscles relax. The lungs put more oxygen into the blood, it's rushed to the brain, and you have a clear ability to think and to reason. And you're ready for either an attack or get out of here. Fear is produced by an adrenal rush. It's produced because you realize, hey, this thing's falling apart. I'm fixing to get hurt. What's going to happen when he's gone? They were terrorized. Jesus told them, "Let not your heart be troubled." Finally, again in verse 27, he said, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." What happened between John verse 1, 14 and 1 and 27? What did Jesus talk about? He discussed with them that he was going to send the Comforter. You see, the only peace that you will ever find in life is when the Holy Ghost comes in and His Spirit living in your life knows how to trigger the adrenal gland and make it quit working. God's Spirit living in your life knows how, in the time of difficult circumstances, to keep you from wanting to run. Now, I know because of the circumstances of life and where you are and what's going on in your life at the present. I know the fact that you are here. But probably 99.999999% of you have deep wounds. I know that. You've been injured. You've lost in life a loved one through death, separation, divorce. You've lost. And it caused you to withdraw into a world in which you had to repair yourself. That's God's way of doing it. Now, if you cut your hand and it's injured in life, do you just leave it alone and keep going through life? What do you do to it? Do you get the Bible out and read to it? No. You get soap and water and you wash it out, put some salve on it, you bandage it up, and guess what? It'll heal. Okay. You take it out of action for a little while. You don't use it like you used to allow it to heal. And once it's healed, you go about. I don't know if you can notice, but my middle finger's shorter than the rest. There's a reason. I cut it off. Matter of fact, I cut three of them off. Those three. One of them was laying on the floor. The other two were just hanging by the back of the skin. Saul did it. I can tell you about the healing process. I remember waking up that morning, and it happened 6 o'clock one afternoon, and surgery lasted 10 hours. They put it back together under a microscope. I remember waking up the next morning after surgery, and one of my dear friends, who is a pastor in the city I live in, was in the room, and I heard him talking to my wife, and I opened my eyes and looked up at him, and he said, "Well, James, what'd you learn this time?" It's a good thing he didn't bend over that bed. My arm was strapped to a pole straight up in the air. Every 15 minutes for the next 72 hours, someone had to squeeze the tip of that finger. The blood flow would go in, but it wouldn't go out, so it had to be forced out. If I wanted it to live, I had to squeeze it. So for 72 straight hours, every 15 minutes, my wife either squeezed the end of it. After a while, she just would say, "James," and I'd reach up and grab it. It's painful. It hurt tremendously. Injuries of life will heal. I took it out of circulation for a long time. That happened 4 years ago. I still protect it. It's very tender. For you to heal in life, you've got to withdraw it for a period of time to allow it to heal. The problem is you can't stay in that mode the rest of your life. A week after surgery, they had me in a therapy thing. Happened on Friday night. I went home on Wednesday. Thursday of that next week, I was back at the doctor's office at the therapist. I called her a terrorist. She wasn't a therapist. First thing she did was take that hand that was all bandaged and put it in a whirlpool. And she softened it up and started tearing the bandages off. And then she got a pair of tweezers and started peeling all the scabs off. I turned white as a sheet. She said, "You're about to pass out, Mr. Hughes, aren't you?" I said, "Yes, ma'am." She said, "Do I need to stop for a while? If you don't mind." For the next 6 months, I went 3 times a week to have them peel off all of the dead skin. After about 3 weeks, they made me start sticking it in all kinds of things. A bowl full of beans, marbles, gravel, little bitty rocks. And I had to wiggle my fingers around in that. It's very sensitive. They didn't give me a choice. They said if I didn't learn to do that, I'd never redevelop the feeling in those parts of in that part of my body. My fingers would never feel again. If you get wounded in life and you hibernate into your little world and you don't take the defenses down and you don't let yourself become vulnerable again, you start conditioning your life to never feel. It hurts. Yes, I know it hurts. I saw my friend about 6 weeks later. I said, "I have an answer." He said, "For what?" "That question you asked." "What question?" "Remember that day in the hospital? You wasn't even awake. How did you know?" "I heard your question." You know, what's the answer? There's more pain in healing than there is the initial injury. Just because you hurt doesn't mean you're not healing. I asked my doctor that. He said, "Mr. Hughes, that is exactly right. If you didn't hurt, we would become afraid. And we would start looking for signs of that finger dying. The fact you have pain lets us know everything's okay. And the more you hurt, the better it is." Oh, man. God, why'd you do this to us? Why'd you make us like this? Because it makes us sensitive to others. Do you know, if you had a chemical dependency and you were placed in a lockup unit in which you had to remain there for a long period of time in treatment, do you know they won't let anybody teach in that environment that hadn't been where the patient's been? If you haven't been chemically dependent, they won't let you in to teach. It can't be a head knowledge. It has to be an experience. You've had to be there. The injuries and hurts of life happen to us because of the sin of the garden. Not because God's mean or God doesn't care. God doesn't love me. It has nothing to do with God. It's not a God issue. See, the fact is, if I hurt you, I did it because I wanted to, not because God didn't love you. For God to keep me from hurting you, He violates my will, and He won't do it. Don't blame God. Don't accuse God. Don't get angry at God because other humans hurt. God don't want them to do it, but He can't stop them. He put a creation and effect and laws that are there, and He will never violate those laws. But for you to be healthy, you've got to learn to turn it loose. You've got to learn to trust again. You've got to take a risk. You've got to involve yourself. You see, perfect love casts out fear. The word perfect means full grown, complete. Doesn't mean that it doesn't have spot or blemish there's no defects. The Greek word and our word don't even match. They're not even close. Mature love will drive out fear. Why? Because where there's true love, there's trust. And in closing, let me just skip over to Corinthians, the 13th chapter. And let's talk about love. If you go to Corinthians chapter 13 and you take all of those things Paul says and you analyze them carefully, you will come up with the list that I have given you. There are 10 commandments of love, and there are 5 principles love is based upon. The 10 commandments of love is that love is patient. Love is kind. It didn't say love might be patient, did it? Love is. Would y'all say that with me? Love is patient. It doesn't mean that I choose the days I'm patient. I get up in the morning and say, well, this is one of those days. I just choose not to be patient with anybody that's around. I have a right to have a bad day. See, our world's taught us that. Our world's taught us it's okay to have a bad hair day. And so, on those days, we can choose not to love, we can choose not to be patient, we can choose not to be kind. It does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, it is not rude, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered. The one I really want to get to is this one. It keeps no record of wrong. Oh, whoa, 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 whoa. Be careful to say amen on that one, all right? It keeps no record of wrong. I can guarantee you there's not a human being in this room that keeps this passage of Scripture. If you do me wrong, I will take a highlighter and I'll highlight that page of life. I'll put a number out at the end of it. I'll draw a big balloon around it. I'll turn the corner of that page over in life and put a little number up in the corner, and I'll flip to the back of the book where my record's at, and I'll put number 13 and I'll write down what page it's on. And if I ever get the chance, I'll remind you of everything you've ever done wrong in life. Hello? Love keeps no record of wrong. Every day is brand new. You tear the yesterday out and throw it away. Now, this recorder is unique. Well, it does. It has a little button on it. Well, they want me to move this. Tell me what that third button says.
Review and rewind.
What?
Review and rewind.
Review, rewind. That is a fantasy. There's no rewind buttons to life. The reason it doesn't do you any good to keep a record is you can't do nothing about it. You can't back up time and fix anything. You have to turn it loose, let it go, and get on with life. That's why forgiveness is so critical. That's why it's so imperative that you and I learn to forgive. Who is trapped when you don't forgive? The other guy? Does he go home and have a bad night? Oh, I hurt him. I know it. I should have said that. Oh, I wish I hadn't done it. Does he do that? Rarely. He'll go home and lay down, get a good night's sleep, get up in the morning, not go off and have a good day. And you go home and lay there all night thinking of how, you know, if I'd have did this, this wouldn't have happened. If I'd have said that, that wouldn't have happened. And you figure out how you could have fixed this whole situation. And you dwell on it all night. And you get up in the morning, you're in a bad mood. You go to work in a bad mood. And you take it out on everyone that's around you because you won't forgive. See, you got your little record out, and you're jotting down your notes. He hurt me! Big deal! Can I say that again? Y'all didn't believe it the first time. He hurt me! How are you going to fix it? Are you going to get trapped in yesterday and never get out and remain there the rest of your life? You know, when I talk to people, they're either talking about what happened yesterday or what's going to happen tomorrow. I haven't found anybody yet that will talk about today. We're either looking at where we came from or where we're going. What we used to be or what we're going to be. Hey, let's get rid of it. You can't live tomorrow or yesterday. All you can live is right now. And there's some fallacies about forgiveness. If someone has injured you and wounded you in life, the Bible doesn't say you have to confront them. Boy, that took some of you back. I watched your reaction on that. Let me prove it to you. Jesus said, if you come to the altar and you bring your gift and your brother has aught against you, leave your gift at the altar and go to your brother, reconcile, then come back and present your gift, right? That's in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5th chapter. But you said, well, here's, he said, if your brother has aught against you, you've got to go to him. You didn't listen to what he said. If he has aught against you, you're the perpetrator. If you know you've hurt somebody, then you are required by God to go ask forgiveness. Okay. What Jesus said. If he has aught against you, you are the perpetrator. And if you're the perpetrator, yes, you've got to go ask forgiveness. If you're the injured party, Jesus said, when you stand praying and your brother has offended you, forgive him. He didn't say go to him. You know, if you go to the person who's offended you, you're going to only make it worse. You're not going to help one item, and if you go, the only reason you're going is not to forgive, but to get even. You want to humiliate him. You want to make him know how sorry and miserable he is, how low down, pardon me, how inconsiderate. Say, my wife said I was brutal. I guess I am. Do we want to heal in life? Do we want to be better? Or are we enjoying being sadomasochistic? Do we like beating up on ourselves? Do we enjoy pain? Hey, I don't enjoy 1 ounce of pain. I've had all I ever want in life. I've had all I ever need. If I didn't have 1 ounce after this moment in my life, I would have had enough for eternity. I promise you, I've had 13 surgeries, 10 of them for accidents. These three fingers have been cut off. This one's been cut off. I've had a skill saw on this leg, a chainsaw on this one. I've had double knee surgery. I've had all the pain I need in life for an eternity at this point. I don't need it. Don't tell me that pain is not important. I've had the physical side. And listen at me, folks. I've had the other side as well. When I say it's no big deal, I mean it's no big deal. I was raped at 9. I know about pain. Don't tell me you can't heal and you can't get past what you were. That's trash. The only reason you don't get past where you were is you're holding on to the thread of hope of getting even. Yeah, but we've got this one figured out in a very self-righteous way. We know vengeance belongs to God. And we're just waiting for God to do it. And then we're going to say, oh, God's good. God's good. My first child died 4 hours after birth. We waited 8 years to have a child. Doctor said we couldn't have it. Remember standing in a hospital corridor and watching a doctor walk through a set of doors about as far as you hear that back wall. He said, Mr. Hughes, yes, sir. Your son expired, and he turned and walked on. Hurt. But I have 2 children today. They're the pride and joy of my life. Oh, it hurt. But I can't do anything about it. It's history. It can't be changed. And you can't change one thing that has happened before today. You see, love is letting go of fear. It's giving up your right to be afraid. But it's actually giving up your right to be suspicious. Because fear is only the fruit of that suspicion. The 5 principles love is based upon: it always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. It never fails. You know why I don't need a rewind button to life? Because love never fails. You see? Because of the hurts of life, I can be sensitive to the needs of others. If I'd never hurt, I would never know how someone else hurt. Because of pain, I understand where other people come from. But I also understand it doesn't make any difference. You can't stay there. And to heal in life, you may have to stick your hand in that bowl of gravel and work it a little bit, even though it hurts. When I clap my hands today, it really feels like the ends of them fly off every time I hit the hand. That's just part of the sensation. Do you know what? It's still worship. See, it didn't cost you nothing to praise God by clapping your hands. It cost me. Every time I do it. It's all right. You see, I know that the peace of God is not something you discover, but it's something that He gives. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. peace of God is the greatest blessing that we have in life. The Lord bless you.